And grace, mercy, and peace to all of you who gather with us here this evening in worship. Remember that account of Abraham and his son Isaac? And remember when God commanded Abraham to take his son Isaac? And remember what a miracle Isaac was. Abraham and Sarah, elderly people, physically impossible for them to have children, but nothing is physically impossible with God, our Creator. And he blessed them with their son, Isaac. And when Isaac was a young boy, God did an amazing thing, so hard to understand. But he approached Abraham and he told Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son. Can you imagine God directing you as a parent to take the life of your child? I always wonder what that journey was like. As Abraham and Isaac, they went on a long journey. It was 3 or 4 days in order to get to that mountain where the sacrifice would take place. And then there's that just heart-wrenching question. You imagine father and son walking together, and Isaac looks at his father and he says, "Well, father, we have the fire, we have the wood, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb?" And they reached the mountain, and Abraham said God would provide the sacrifice to his son. But when they got to the place God had commanded, they built the altar, they laid out the wood, and Abraham laid his own son, Isaac, upon that altar. And he pulled out his knife, and in obedience to God, who had blessed him with this son, he was about ready to sacrifice his son. And then the good news. God stopped Abraham. And immediately, God provided the sacrifice. There was a ram caught in the thicket. It was probably a thorny bush. And the ram's horns were caught in the thicket. And the ram was sacrificed, and Isaac's life was spared. I always think, how unfair, God, that you would even think of asking Abraham to do such a thing. Until I look at the cross, and I'm reminded that what I feel is so horrible and horrifying is exactly what our Almighty God has done. You know, in the prophet Isaiah chapter 53, I would encourage you to read that even this evening later or when you have time. But in verse 10, we hear these words, and it's a detailed prophecy of Jesus' sacrifice for the sins of the world. "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." We hear in Peter's sermon on Pentecost, revealing to us that God had planned this plan of salvation from eternity past. God had laid out this plan even before he created our first parents, Adam and Eve, knowing that they would go against him with the free will God had given to them, and that the only way that they could be delivered was by God's plan. "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer." Think of Abraham and Isaac. But here it's the Almighty God. It's the Trinity. It's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in council together designing this plan. And the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, the Son of God, was the one who would become true man in the person of Jesus Christ. He would be the one who would come and place himself under his own law, that demands perfection, and not any person in the history of the world, with the exception of Jesus, has ever fulfilled and met the demands of the law. That's why Jesus came. And then he, the perfect innocent one, goes to the cross. And there at the cross, his Father pours out all of his wrath and anger on his only Son. Jesus was there as a guilt offering. Now think about that for a moment. As I ponder the history of my sin, and I know there are sins that are horrible in my life that I have committed, I'd never want anybody else to know. God knows. And I just think of the sins that have piled up over the 64 years that I've been on this earth, just in my life. But I want you to think about the sin in your life. Every sin that you have ever committed, what would that look like? How big would that bag of guilt be just for each one of us individually? And imagine if we were called just to carry our own guilt, or maybe perhaps someone else's guilt along with our own. But Jesus carried the guilt of all people. And that number is in the billions with a B. There is no person whose guilt Jesus did not take to the cross. He's taken it all. It is all covered. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he died for the sins of everyone, including your sins and mine. And God wants us to know this and to embrace this, because this is the only way that you and I can and are saved. We'll never be able to know and even begin to imagine what it's like to carry the guilt of everyone to the cross. What it's like to have the Almighty God pour out all of his anger and wrath and punishment for the sins of all people of all time upon one person, his precious only begotten Son, Jesus. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, or that word can be translated grieve. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? My wife Lindy and I, we were blessed last October to be in that garden. And it's an olive tree garden. There's lots of olive trees in Israel. It's one of their main products that they sell and even export, the olive oil. Beautiful garden. But prior to that, in Nazareth, we saw an olive press. And something that I never realized before with an olive press, it's a three-step process. And so the first step gets a lot of the oil squeezed out of the olives, but not all of it. The next step becomes much more severe in the pressure of the machines that they use to squeeze out the oil. And then our guide shared with us that third step. It's just excruciating, the pressure that that machine puts on to get every last drop out of that olive. Think about that. The Garden of Gethsemane, a grove of olive trees. And remember, Jesus prayed three times. "Father, if there be any other way, if you could just take this cup of wrath away from me, but not my will, Father, your will be done." You know, I think Jesus prayed that prayer three times. And I think of that olive press and how the intensity must have increased each time with his prayer. And you know, we hear in Scripture that it was so stressful at that moment for Jesus that he actually sweat blood. And for medical people, I understand in extreme stress, capillaries can actually rupture in the skin, and you literally do begin to bleed on the surface. The grief, the suffering that Jesus went through. But it's so important for us to realize that this was not coerced. Jesus did this willfully. He was part of the one who made the plan. And in perfect obedience to his Father, and in perfect love for the world, in perfect love for you and for me, he went through with being crushed by God, all of God's wrath and punishment for sin, for our guilt. You know, in John 10, Jesus spoke these words long before the cross. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then a little later, Jesus says these amazing words. The reason my Father loves me, now Jesus speaking from his human nature, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. Only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus was always fully in control. And that's what makes this account all the greater. Can you imagine the love that the Lord has for you and for me? And through that love, God has done the most incredible thing. And we hear about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I begin to read at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And reconciliation means change. And the change that has occurred is by Jesus dying for your sins and mine and the sins of all people, he offers salvation to everyone. There is no one who does not have the opportunity to be saved. For God desires that all people be saved. And it's only through Jesus. There is no other way. There is no other person. There is no other religion. He exclusively is the Savior of the world. He alone could do what he did, receive all of God's wrath. And we are reconciled. He has changed us who believe. He has changed us from unbelief to faith. He has changed us from looking to condemnation and hell for eternity and exchanging that for living in glory in heaven for eternity. The walls and barriers of sin have been broken down, and we, by God's grace, are in fellowship with him. And so Paul goes on to write that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. He counted all of our sin against his own son. Not counting men's sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Well, in conclusion, I'd like you to think about the two criminals on the cross. Remember the two criminals? And we hear as you put the gospel accounts together, initially they're both railing on Jesus, mocking him, but one criminal has a change of heart. The more he observes Jesus, the more he hears Jesus' word, he comes to faith. at the absolute worst moment in his life. He's being crucified for his crimes, but he's in the presence of the Lord of life, the guilt offering that he with his own eyes is seeing being offered even for him. And unlike the other criminal who refused to believe, this criminal received what the Lord offered to him. And he said, "Jesus, remember me in your kingdom." You remember what Jesus said? "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Jesus clearly proclaiming to this one that, yeah, we're going to die soon, but you're going to be with me in heaven. Well, sadly, we live in a world today where the majority of the world rejects Jesus, want nothing to do with him. Many mock him openly today. But it's only through him. And his arms extended out on that cross are extended out to you and me in the world. And the Lord invites us to simply receive what he has placed in your lap and mine, salvation. I pray that if there's anyone who doubts that this evening, that you will allow the Lord to speak to your heart. And for those of us who believe, that we can be encouraged and uplifted in spirit, even in the trying times we currently go through. We ask it in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, who willfully was crushed, but rose victoriously from the grave and lives and reigns and gives life eternal. Amen.